I want to ask you a question. Have you had any joy this week? Remember last Sunday morning we had, are you having a bad day? Well, I wanted to ask you whether you had any joy this week. When you look back in your life, and I'm sure there are those occasions when you can say, I really enjoyed that. I used to love hockey, and I used to love my old Rileys and sailing and my books. And I thought, now if I only had 20 minutes to clear my house of anything valuable, I think I'd go for my books. Well, I'm sure you could all come up here and tell me of those things that brought you pleasure and joy when we were young. Music, flying, cars, gardening, walking, railways, they're quite popular, and climbing, friends, children, many other things give us joy. And not to be despised, I think we heard a bit about that this morning, but we know that they're not fullness of joy. You know the old hymn that says, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children. No. Well, we don't despise those other things when they're good, and we are satisfied with them up to a point. But I want to turn your attention tonight, and the text is found in chapter 4 of Philippians, a well-known text in a way, and this is what it says. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now we need to ask some questions that we've understood what that joy is. Because this morning, it was the same man, Paul, who was talking in 2 Corinthians 5, and I can't remember whether it's verse 4 or what, was talking about groaning. And I thought about that. I thought, knowing I was going to take this text tonight, I thought, groaning, rejoicing, but there is a sense in which they're connected, because when Paul groaned, as he said early on here, he didn't know what to do, for him to depart was far better. And so when Paul was groaning, he wasn't only groaning, as it were, because of the problems here on earth, but he could see that something which was far better, and his heart, as it were, went out after him. So it's the same man saying the same thing. I had to comfort myself with that after this morning. I was thinking, wait a minute. But it is the same man. And as we look into this word rejoice here, we'll see what it is and what it isn't, I hope, anyway. Now, first of all, I ask myself this question. Is it God's will that we should be joyful? Is it God's will? And I've written down some texts, and I'll read out one or two to you. First of all, God, in Zephaniah 3 and 17, he says this, he will rejoice over you with joy, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. So God sometimes rejoices. Think of the great God. And you know, we mustn't think of God as impersonal, as it were. We know he's infinite and unchangeable, and yet it says here that he will rejoice. And when sinners are converted, it says, the angels rejoice in heaven. So our God is a real personal God. He isn't a block of stone, or he isn't an impersonal force or anything like that. He is real. And of course in his Son we see him shown forth. And then it says in Psalm 16 verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, we know there'll be holy pleasures, won't they? There'll be nothing wrong in them. They'll be glorious. They'll be God-honoring in every way. Then you should come into the New Testament, John 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So the Lord is looking to give us joy. He wants us, in some measure, to be joyful. Now, that's not a flippant thing. We'll come perhaps to that in a bit. And then in Acts 20 and 24, Paul speaks of finishing his course with joy. With joy. And in the doxology we use in Jude, it says, present you with great joy before God. Coughing's in tonight, isn't it? Great joy. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. Joy. And we get in Hebrews 12 and 2, Christ was for the joy set before him. Christ had a joy. And I think if you look into that chapter 11, you'll find the others too had a joy set before them. 1 Peter, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. So there is a joy that is unspeakable. And these things in 1 John 1 and 4, in the beginning of the epistle there of John, he writes it to lead the Christians to a full assurance, to confidence in that they are the children of God. And it says in verse 4, these things we write unto you that your joy might be full. And cannot we say, we'd love that, and so on. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And this is the epistle with the word joy and rejoicing in quite a lot. So clearly, we can say this, that John, in 1 John, he wrote that their joy might be full. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Is there anybody who'd like to put up their hand and say, I don't want joy? Don't think I'll get any hands up. Because we can clearly see something about joy. You may only know earthly joys, but there's another joy, isn't there? There's a greater joy yet. And in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And Jesus wants our joy to be full. And it's God's surely intention that we should know something of joy, even here on earth. And let me add two more things. And that is, firstly, that a joyful Christian is a good witness. And he doesn't have to dance. Or what they used to say in Billy Graham's day, you don't have to have a 42-teeth grin. You know, there was this idea that you had to go around smiling. Now, real joy is something a little bit deeper than that. And there is a joy that if we had more of, the witness of Christians would be stronger. In their very lives, without them having to say much, we come out. You cannot be joyful without it having an effect on you. If you fall in love, you can usually detect it. I'm not looking at anybody, but you know what I mean. There are those signs. And the work of the ministry is to build up saints to know this joy. That's what the work is, because you don't have to tell a joyful Christian to go and spread the gospel. He will do it. Now, what's the source of Christian joy? What is Christian joy? Well, a couple of cautions here. First of all, it's not the same as fun. Now, we do have fun, and we love to have fun with the children and all that, and it's a joy in it. But when Paul was in prison, he didn't exactly have fun, but he did have joy. He did have joy. And it's not a temperamental thing. You know, we say, he or she, they... what's the word I had written down here? They're the life of the party. You know, when they come in, the room lights up. I've got a niece like that she's just a lovely girl. She is not a Christian. But she has an absolute winning personality and smile, deportment and everything. and she's an extrovert, but she's affectionate as well, and in that sense she could say she would be the life and soul of the party. But that's not the same thing. You don't have to be an extrovert to know joy, and you don't have to be an introvert to know joy. Whether you're an extrovert or an introvert is the way God has made you, and he's made you for a purpose in whichever way. Neither is carefreeness. That's some people are carefree, they don't seem to worry about anything. That's not joy, because saints have suffered awfully in this world, yet they've declared they've known joy. Now, there are ordinary sources of joy, and one writer defines it in quite a helpful way. First of all, in a natural way, if you know you're loved, do you know, to be loved and cared for is a wonderful thing. To think that somebody values you. And if you were a person and you thought, well, nobody cares if I disappeared, that would be very sad. You meet them out on the open air. I met a man last Tuesday, a West Indian guy, and it was like that. I was so sorry to see him. He wasn't an old man, and it seemed as though there was no son in his life. That was so sad to see it, wasn't it? He had perhaps lacked somebody to love him. That was a joy killer. And you've got to accept in a measure your situation is good. And discontent also kills joy. And you and I, Ollie, I have been discontent in my life. I can remember periods when I was discontent, and it's not good, it's not joyful. What then is Christian joy? Well, we said it's a fruit of the Spirit, and we need to notice one or two things. First of all, Paul commands it. Now, fancy commanding it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It's not the only place. Chapter 3 and verse 1 he says somewhere there. Yes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's an exhortation. Rejoice in the Lord. And the second thing is, I should emphasize this now, where is it you're to rejoice? Very important to notice. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Now, it's not in me. It's not in you. And it doesn't say, rejoice in your success. At work or wherever. Or if you're a preacher, in preaching. And the conversion of many. It doesn't say that. And I remind you again of Luke 10 and verse 20, where the disciples came back, being sent out by Jesus, and they said, even the spirits are subject to us. And Jesus said, hang on, don't rejoice in that. We were hearing a little while back, weren't we? You have left your first love. That's the point. You've left. We're to love the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord first and foremost. I don't mean to say that other things aren't important in their place, but so easy. Richard said it this morning. We can get so occupied in our activities and other things, they're easier than prayer. And we can end up getting distracted. No, we're to find our joy first and foremost in the Lord. We have to come back to where we first had hope. Where was your first hope? Can you remember the day? Can you remember the situation? I could remember the place. You may not. Some people don't. And I was saying to a friend this morning, the way you were converted is not necessarily the way anybody else is converted. God is sovereign. And so the danger in giving your testimony is that some people have thought, well, look, I've never had that experience. I can't be converted. Well, we mustn't be like that. But we can remember perhaps the first time when we prayed, we called on God, we heard, and something different. We heard and it caused a reaction in you. And we did something we'd perhaps never done before and wouldn't have done if we did not have in some measure a faith to do it. And so we come to Jesus because he's everything to us. When we come to die, where will we be going? Where will our eyes be? Where will our hope be? Beyond Jesus Christ. He says in John 14, I will come again for you and receive you to myself. And in that day, that's what we'll look for. And so he's to be our joy. And a joy for all seasons. He's all our hope. And we must make it so. Nothing must come before him. And talking and thinking about these things, we grow in them. We grow in them. We can know more of the Lord. We went camping. We used to go camping down to a place called Langos Lake, and I've told you this before. And we discovered one day, just over the brow of the hill, you could see the spire of the church which we went in, and it was where Hal Harris was revived in his spirit, and the Spirit of God came down upon him, so that he knew, as he'd never known before, the love of God, which led him to go out as an evangelist. We can know more. We must seek more. We're capable of increase. We should hunger and thirst, as we were singing about just now. It's an ongoing process, and entering into it, and we must work at it and accept our situation, as it were. This morning, with other things, and I mentioned this at the prayer meeting. Do you ever imagine meeting Christ? Do you remember that? Do you ever imagine standing before him at the end of your life? And I wonder what we'll think at that point, and what we'll say, and in some measure, we'd be so ashamed, won't we, of certain things. We're to rejoice in him. He's to be our all. He's the God of heaven who came to earth for us. He gave his all. Oh, that we could get near him in that way and see him and just bow down in thankfulness, as Thomas did. Say, my Lord, my God. Now, secondly, or thirdly, actually, there's another thing that comes in that text. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And how can that be? Well, we read the first chapter there because Paul was in prison. And even in prison, and he said some remarkable things there, that he was ready to go, and yet for their sakes he wanted to stay. And he was in prison, he couldn't preach, he was glad that others outside were preaching, but he said there were even some that preached to annoy him. That was sad, wasn't it? And yet he said, I can rejoice that Jesus Christ is being lifted up. Some poor soul out there might find him. And he was so, he loved his Saviour. He loved to think that others would be brought to him. And he was able to rejoice in that situation. And so we can learn, and we'll come to it. What are the hindrances of rejoicing? Well, trials, all sorts of trials. In 1 Peter 1 it says, these trials come upon you, you ought to rejoice in them. Difficult to rejoice, isn't it? And he said, there's a need. Richard Sibbes said once, He said, God will give you everything you need, and if you need suffering, he'll give you suffering. And if you need disappointment, he'll give you disappointment, because he's intent on doing you good. And trials, can we rejoice in trials only when we're absolutely assured in some, well, to some degree at least, that God is in it, and God loves us, and God cares for us. That we're not to despise his chastening, and there is an afterwards. I visited my friend on Friday. He's got a couple, well, one or two problems, but he's so cast down with anxiety. And he had been getting better slowly over the weeks and months. He'd been climbing up. He was able to go to church, able to go out for small rides in the car, able to do a bit of walking and things like that. And suddenly he said to me, bang, I went right down to the bottom again. He said, I don't know whether I can go on. I don't understand what God is doing. And I found it difficult to think of what to help him. I just encouraged him to go on, because as he expressed himself, I realized I'd never been in that situation. And difficult for me to pass over that experience. Had you seen him and did you know him, you'd feel what a trial. We think of Job, though, and so we have to look up, and somehow we can just pray for him that God will deliver him, and he will praise God. Temperament comes into these things too, doesn't it? And if you're one of these depressants, I remember men saying often, and surely it's right, don't stay in and let the thing go round and round and round. Go out, visit people. That's a good thing, not to home in on yourself, because you brood and self-pity comes up and you can get all in the dark. And sometimes you can go out and your mind is taken off it, and you get balanced up a bit. When I used to get depressed, I used to say to myself, look, go to the hospital and we'll walk around those wards and we'll see some of those pathetic sights, and when you come out of there, you won't be grumbling and moaning. And it's right, isn't it? We don't realize our blessings. And then there are two other things, feelings and thoughts of life. These come, these are real problems. But there's a book that I've got very helpful on commenting on this. And the single thought was this: you are responsible for what you think. You think thoughts just come, don't they? Go and can't. No, you can make a choice on what you think. You can choose what to think about. And it's true. We've got to set our affections on the things above. It's a battle. It's a battle. Yes, of course, it's a battle. And we need to cry to God to fix our minds. And this dear friend is a lesson. He's got a book, he opened it up, and he pulled out the latest promise that he's hanging on to. Psalm 40, a verse in Psalm 40. And he's hanging on to that in a most desperate state. And your heart goes out to him. What can you say? He's hanging on to the word of God, and he is battling through that. And that's how we too sometimes must battle. But underneath it all, I'm only speaking of hindrances, we are to seek to find rejoicing in our Saviour, because he's there. And these things are sent to try us, and indeed they do. The battle of the mind. John, Paul in Romans 6, he says these things. He says, reckon ye yourself dead. Reckon it. He didn't say you can experience it. You can't experience it. He says, reckon it. Take it into account. Take it into your thinking. You're alive unto God. You're dead unto sin. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And you've to work on that. God is great. His grace is bigger than our sins. And we have to work at these things. And sometimes some people have to work at them harder than others. This dear friend can't understand it. And we pray for him. We've got an enemy that's inside us. I told you before about somebody wrote, "What's wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton replied, "Dear sir, I am yours sincerely." He got it right, didn't he? He knew where the problem was. It was in us. My joy should not be in me and my success and services, but we're to put the Lord first. I think I told you about the pastor in America who, after 5 years in a church, he was right at rock bottom, and he discovered he'd been putting more effort into seeking to lift up the people, and he hadn't been cultivating his relationship with Jesus Christ. He had to go back and start again. And then the Lord used him greatly. And we can get these things. Well, circumstances, Paul and Silas at midnight, and some of you will know of Wormbrandt and how he spoke of being in there. And I read just this last week, and unfortunately I couldn't remember where it was to go back and pick it up, of a woman who'd been in prison and under terrible situations. The impression was they were unmentionable, and yet she knew the joy of the Lord in prison. That's amazing, isn't it? And Packer said once he knew of this family, and he listed out the troubles, and it came down to one man being left in the family. And he was crippled with arthritis. He said, "I used to go and try and encourage him." He said, "He was a bright Christian, and I used to come away encouraged." Just as those people who said when they saw Paul going on in prison, they were encouraged. And such is the way that we're to be lifted up, not let things like feelings and that hold us on. Well, lastly, what about some helps? Well, there is one great help, and it's faith. Faith's the master grace. Unbelief's the enemy. And unbelief undermines the promises of God, doesn't it? And instead of me leaning on them, your hands hang down, you say, "What's the point?" But it's disheartening. It takes away energy and delight and adventure. But faith turns you back. It's the one thing we should pray for, because as it flourishes, you'll flourish and everything else will come. I was thinking about Moses. I was thinking of Moses in Egypt. He had everything. What could a man have more than Moses when he was in Egypt? And yet he turned his back on it. Why did he do that? Well, it tells you, doesn't it? He judged the reproach of Christ greater than all those things in Egypt. It was an act of faith. He believed that God's smile was worth more than the pleasures of sin for a while, a season. But he did it by faith. He looked at the Word of God. And by the secret working and the mystery, we don't know how, he believed it. It's the work of the Spirit. And that's how we've got to live. If we live for Christ, it's because we believe his word. And we do pray, don't you? Well, I do. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And then we've got to use the means of that. We can't just pray and then not read our Bibles or go to church or seek fellowship or share our burdens. We've got to do both. And we've got to do it day by day. There was a preacher at home in Southampton whose pet phrase was daily dogged discipline. Peter Cooper is always quoting that because he sat under it, Leith Samuel, for a while. Daily dogged discipline. And that's true. We heard somebody play the violin on Friday night. I have never heard anything like it in my life. I saw it. I was there. And how anybody could remember, let alone play, with two tunes going on at the same time. I don't know how you do it. Wonderful. So, daily dogged discipline. She didn't get there by saying, oh, I'll play the piano today, or the violin. No, and it's the same with the Christian faith. We've got to press after it, and if it's worth it, we'll go for it. We'll go for it. And we've got to believe in the day of judgment and the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And I was saying to the others, I've got a little commentary, and I was looking through that as I was reading it in devotionally this morning, and it said the return of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. Within 260 chapters, it's mentioned. I mean, I've not checked it. And so, and I look back on my life, I would say that was one of the doctrines that had not been prominent in my heart, which it should be. He's coming again. How will I meet him? If I stand before him, won't I be ashamed of certain things? Of course I will. Oh, how we pray, Lord, increase our faith. And then we work this out. We shall rejoice. We shall rejoice always, because underneath we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever comes upon us, it's that that is a lifeline, isn't it? That is our rest, our hope, our all. And dear Andrew, as he battles with that awesome anxiety complex, what can we pray? Lord, give him faith. Faith to hang on till, like Job, the Lord appears and lifts him up and causes him to rejoice. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Easy? No, sir. Not easy. It requires working at. But it's commanded, and it's in the Lord. You might want to go for other places for your joy, but Christian, that's the only place you'll find joy. The only place. And it's always, whatever comes, may the Lord help us to go back to him always. Now let us help to work that out for one another, and may the Lord bless us in doing it. Let's just pray. Let's pray for that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Dear God, we can't do that on our own. We know what we are. Sometimes cowards, timid, fickle, distracted. But Lord Jesus, we know this, that you are our Saviour. You're the only hope that we have. And we pray, strengthen our faith in you. Grant us to battle through in the dark days. Grant us to remember you. And we pray for such as Andrew, that Lord, you would lift him up, you'd give him faith. And we pray for him, and we pray for ourselves. Lord, increase our faith, that we may rejoice in you, and we may be better witnesses, that we may be fruitful and blessings to others, even by our very lives and characters. Lord, we cannot do it ourselves. We beg, strengthen us, help us, work it in us, both to will and to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.